Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word, for the authority that's in the name of Jesus, and for the fact, our Father, that you have given us liberty and freedom, that you have delivered us out of the authority and the power of the kingdom of darkness, and that you have translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that while we may still have to live for a time in the devil's kingdom, we need not be of it, nor partake of any of the things that go on in it. We thank you, Father, for that assurance, and we thank you for the ministry that you have given us to preach deliverance to those that are still held captive and to set at liberty those that have been bruised, the same way Jesus did when he came. We thank you, our Father, that the ministry of deliverance is still a valid ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ, since we're called to do those same things that he would do if he were here in the flesh. We thank you, Father, for the authority that you have given us to use his name and your word in knocking down the barriers and the bastions and in rendering havoc to the gates of hell. We thank you, Father, for the authority now that you've given us, and we take advantage of that right now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, devil, we bind you from the minds of all of those that are gathered here in this room tonight and all that will hear this teaching on tape. We command that you loose God's people's minds, their spirits, their eyes, and their ears, that they may receive the word of God, the message that the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. You see that you do not interfere in any way with the going forth of this word. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus and bind you from interrupting us in any way. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you that this word will go forth with boldness and with clarity, and that the people of God will be edified and instructed in the ways of righteousness. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we're not going to take a lot of time tonight in going into a lot of background. Let me say just a few things that will lay a little bit of a foundation for us, because we want to spend most of the time tonight dealing with the actual deliverance itself. You heard as I was praying using Luke 4:18, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to do various and sundry things." And two of the things Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was upon him to do was to preach deliverance to those that were captive and liberty to those that were bruised. That's one of the things that Jesus came for. 1 John 3:8 tells us that the Son of God was made manifest. That means revealed. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born a human being, a man child, for the express purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Now, before Jesus came into this world, before he laid aside his glory in heaven and came into this earth, before that, every man was bound by the power of sin and by the power of the devil prior to that time. They were all bound from the day of Adam all the way down. Now, there were some occasional glimpses of what a man could be as the Holy Spirit came on men like Moses, as he came upon men like Noah, as he came upon men like Abraham, and he came upon men like Isaiah. He came upon men like John the Baptist. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born that the world ever saw what a man could really be and what God had intended that a man should be from the very beginning. Jesus said, "One of the reasons I came was to see that those that are captive are set at liberty and set free." Hebrews 2:14 says that he was made flesh so that through his death he might destroy him that had, past tense, H-A-D, had the power of death. The devil doesn't have that authority anymore. He used to have it, but he hasn't got it no more. Pardon my English. Jesus Christ took it from him. He wrested it from him in the pits of hell. It says that he went into that strong man's palace and he took all of the goods that he had there, and he took his armor and he took his weapons and everything that he had trusted in, and he ripped him off, in other words. And when he came out, Matthew 28:18, he said to his followers, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." He said, "That cat doesn't have it anymore. I've got it." He said to John the apostle, the revelator, in the 18th verse of the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, he said, I am he who was dead, but I'm alive. And I have the keys of death and hell. I've got them. The devil doesn't have them anymore. All right? Something tremendous happened, you see, between the time that Jesus hung on the cross and died and the time that he was resurrected from the grave. He won the victory over the devil then. The battle has already been fought. The victory has already been won. However, the devil, because of the ignorance of people, the devil continues by his deceit and lies to keep people in bondage. We've seen over and over again, we've quoted this scripture out of Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. People don't know that the victory's already been won. The battle has already been fought and won. Over in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the 12th and the 13th verse, I believe it says that Jesus Christ, once he had sanctified all of us, has sat down at the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. Now, what's he mean by that? When he was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, he arose victorious. He had won the victory. Our responsibility is to mop up. That's what we're doing. We are taking the land that Jesus won. Now, if you want to see an exact parallel, you go to the book of Joshua and read about the first three chapters. In the first chapter, the second and third verse, God said to Joshua, he said, now I'm going to send you now into the land that I have already given you. Just make a note of this. Don't look it up now. He said, you go into the land that I have already given you, and wherever your foot goes down, that land belongs to you. He said, you're going to have to go, even though I've already given it to you and it belongs to you, you're going to have to go in to possess it. Over in the third chapter of Joshua, the 10th verse, he talks about all of the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Gershonites and all of those other ites that were in the land. Even though God had given this land to the children of Israel, all the ites were in there, you see. All the enemies were in there. But God said to Joshua, that even though the enemies are still in the land, he says, the land belongs to you. And if you'll just go in and take it, you can have it. And then there's a powerful verse in the second chapter of Joshua. I believe it's the 11th, I'm not sure. Where Rahab, the harlot, said, you know, everybody round about here has heard about you guys and has heard about your God and heard about what he did for you down in Egypt and heard about him spreading the Red Sea and letting you come up out of Egypt and heard about you parting the Jordan River or him parting the Jordan River, and all the ites are afraid. There's fear in their hearts. Now that is exactly the situation that exists with you and I today. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Almighty God, the Son of God, God himself made flesh, already went into hell and he took the land. He then gave it to us. It belongs to us. However, there's still enemies in the land. This creation that God made, you see, belongs to the children of God. But the ites are still here. Now, we don't call them ites, we don't call them Jebusites and Hittites, we call them demons. They're still here, you see, and they will not budge until we take our authority. There will not any of them meet you at the gate to the promised land and say, come on in, I know it belongs to you. But the minute you say, out in Jesus' name, you better believe they don't scurry like a bunch of roaches when you turn the light on. Because the fear of God is in them. They know who you are. The unfortunate thing is that the demons know more about who you are than you do. The demons have a better understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus than most Christians do. And the only reason that we find such resistance when we encounter them is that they are trying our faith to find out whether we really believe what we're saying. Okay, now with that much background, let's talk about dealing with these things. First, let me say to you that demons are fallen angels. If you'll read the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will see that when Satan rebelled, his name was not Satan originally, his name was Lucifer. He was the highest angel that was made. He had a place right close to God. He rebelled, though, and he decided he wanted to be bigger than God. He wanted to be more important than God. He wanted his throne exalted up above. If you want to read this for yourself, read Isaiah the 14th chapter, read Ezekiel the 28th chapter, and you will find out about Lucifer and his fall and his becoming Satan. There was a war in heaven, a battle there. And one third of the angels fell with Satan when he fell. They chose to follow Satan rather than God. Now that ought to tell you something, that as you begin to walk in the Christian life, particularly when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you begin to see the work of demon spirits, evil spirits, and you begin to think, my goodness, there are so many of them. Every place I turn, you know, I see them. Never you forget that there are twice as many angels as there are demons. Amen. See, if only one third of them fell, then that means there are two thirds that followed God. That means there are twice as many. Now, if you read over there in the book of the Revelation, you will find that in about the 20th chapter, I think, that one angel is going to come down at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the battle of Armageddon. One angel is going to come down. He's going to take a chain. He's going to take Satan himself, and he's going to bind him in a pit for 1,000 years. Now, one angel has got sufficient power to bind Satan by himself. Amen. God's got twice as many angels as the devil has demons. But one of the things that causes us great confusion, you see, is you can't see a spirit. These are spirit beings. You can't see them. If you could see them, they wouldn't frighten you so much. If you would read in Isaiah the 14th chapter, let's read there. I think this verse of Scripture has helped me as much as any other in working against demon spirits. Now, I know that in most traditional churches, they will say, demons, evil spirits, that passed away with the enlightened age. Well, now, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And 25% of the ministry of Christ, you read it in the Scriptures, was involved in ministering to people who were captive to demons. They were bound by evil spirits. And what did he do with them? He cast them out. He didn't send them to the local psychologist. Now, if it worked then ought to work today the same way. It's the same, you see. And people that say that just don't believe God's word. When they say, well, there's no such thing as an evil spirit. I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe in evil spirits, I wonder what it was that caused you to do the things you used to do. What do you think it was? Circumstances? No. Uh-uh. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He says fear is a spirit. And if God didn't give us that spirit, where do you think it did come from? It's an evil spirit. And it's a living force. It's not just some kind of nebulous thing. It's a demonic spirit. It comes from the devil. They are his fallen angels. All right, in Isaiah the 14th chapter, don't you ever forget this verse of Scripture, because it will strengthen you faith-wise when you come face-to-face with these things. Most Christians don't want to hear about demons because they're afraid of them. And they go to a movie and see The Exorcist, and they see this girl puking up all kinds of garbage, and hear all these blasphemies coming out, and they don't, you know, say, well, I don't have anything to do with that. I'm going to tell you this, if you're going to live the Christian life, you may not find people puking up like that and spewing blasphemies, but you're going to encounter the devil coming against you in various and sundry ways. And if you don't know how to treat him, and if you don't know how to take care of him, if you don't know how to minister to those that are bound, then what are you going to do when your child goes on drugs? See, what are you going to do? You must know how to handle these things. Okay, Isaiah 14, 16. Now this whole passage here, look at verse 12. You see how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This whole passage is talking about Lucifer, who became Satan. Now down in the 16th verse, I like this. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. You know what that means? That means with contempt. Narrowly look upon thee. With contempt and disgust. They that see thee, Satan, you think you're such a hot shot. You think, you see, that you were going to elevate your throne above the throne of the Most High God. Yet God has thrown you down to the ground, and they that look upon you are going to look upon you with contempt and disgust, because they're going to know who you are. And they will consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? You know what that says to me? One day, you and I are going to look upon that snake. And that lousy guy, all the things, you see, that he has caused us, all the trouble that he's given us, all the people that he's stirred up against us, all of the thoughts that he's filled our mind with, all of the condemnation that he's brought against us, all the pity, self-pity that he's brought, all of the sickness and the illness and all those things, we're going to look upon him and say, how could that little worm do all those things? We will look narrowly upon him and consider him, saying, how could I have been so stupid as to let that little worm do all those things to me? You remember that. And that will put him in his place and you in yours. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that Christ is seated in the heavenly places above every principality and every power and every dominion and above every name that is named, and he is head over the church. And Ephesians 2, 6 says, and we are seated with Christ in those heavenly places. So I'm going to tell you who we are. We're seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places at the place where authority and dominion is, and this one is the worm, you see, that's crawling along on his belly in the earth. Now get that in your mind first and in your spirit so that you know when you're dealing with a devil that you're dealing from a position of strength. And the only thing that he can hold against you are these two things. Fear. You see, he can cause you, if you don't know what's going on, he can cause you to be afraid of what you cannot see. Now let me give you an example. You're ministering to a child, a baby, say, or a young child, infant, and you believe that the child is oppressed by a demonic spirit or spirits. And you begin ministering to the child, and the child begins to fuss and scream and cry and choke and begins to get red and all those things. Now, this is what can happen and does frequently happen, especially with children. You find all sorts of strange things happen. If you don't know what you're dealing with, fear will take a hold of you, and the devil will whisper in your mind, you're going to destroy this child. Then what are you going to do? But you see, you must know that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. That he does. And so when you begin to get that, you just press on the more until you get the deliverance for the child. It's through fear. And the other thing that he uses is this: ignorance. Now tonight we're going to take care of some of this ignorance. I don't know we'll take care of all of it, but we'll take care of a good bit of it this evening. And if you really are concerned about it, when you get the notes next week from this lesson tonight, there is much more than we're going to be able to cover tonight. If you'll just study it yourself, you'll get a real good background on deliverance. And also I'm giving you a series of other helpful books that I think will be of value to you. Okay, turn with me to 1 Peter. Praise God, the anointing is so strong tonight. Glory to God, I'm about 3 feet off the ground walking in the Spirit. You know, when we prayed that prayer earlier, they must have run it 7 different ways from out of this place. Can you really sense the anointing? And either God heard my prayer or somebody else has been praying for me. Maybe both. But the anointing is very strong tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. I'm going to give you principles here. And then I'm going to give you for principles for dealing with demon spirits. And then we're going to go to actually how to minister deliverance and what technique is used. All right, first of all, I want you to keep these in this sequence. Read aloud for me 1 Peter 5, 8. All right, first of all, I want you to notice that the devil roars. He makes a lot of noise, but he doesn't have any teeth. Amen. He walks about as a roaring lion. He does roar and he makes a lot of noise, but the reason he makes the noise is because of that. And you see, while he's going, hey, you say, Jesus, and he goes like that, you see. I mean, he'd just run like a scared rabbit. Jesus is the name that at that name every knee must bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus is the most powerful word on this earth and in the next. So he roars, but you got it more, you see. You got the name of Jesus. All right, the very first thing then that the Bible tells us about dealing with demons is that you must be vigilant or be aware that he exists. You see, most of our traditional churches have taught that the devil's not real and that evil is kind of a nebulous little force out there that you could never get your hands on. Well, if you don't believe that evil is a personality, if you don't believe that Satan is a real live person, there'd be no sense in your learning anything about how to deal with him, because you can never get a hold of him. He is a personality. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is a personality, he is an unholy spirit, and he's a personality in the same way. And many of the things that you know about the Holy Spirit because of your experience will help you understand how these spirits work, Satan and his demon spirits. We said that demons were evil spirits, and spirits do not have bodies. And if a spirit wanted to manifest his own personality, he'd have to find a body to get in, you see? As a spirit, if I was just a spirit and had no body, I would be trying to get in somebody's body. Say, I want to get in your body or your body or your body or your body, where I could manifest my personality and my character. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. We sing that and we teach and we hear and folks say, God's got no mouth but my mouth. He's got no hands but mine. He's got no feet but mine. It's the same way with the devil. He doesn't have any of his own, you see. He's a spirit. And all of those demons are spirits as well. And they are constantly seeking for people to indwell so that they can manifest their own personality or character. Now, that's what Peter says. Be sober, even as a Christian. And I've heard people say that Christians cannot have demons. They can't be troubled with demons. Well, if it isn't demons that trouble me or have troubled me in the past, I'd like to know what it was. All right, the first thing then is be aware that you have an enemy. Live a vigilant life, because he would like to devour you. He cannot do it unless you permit him to, but he wants to. Therefore, just be aware. Now, that does not mean that you or I or any believer in Christ has to walk around warily going around every corner. I know some folks, I know some Christians who were raised. You better be careful. Devil's after you. You better watch it. Devil get you. Like, I mean, kids, you know, from this. And I've seen grown women and grown men in terror. I mean, born again, tongues talking, filled with the Holy Ghost Christians in terror because of the devil, because of bad teaching, you see, because of ignorance. Be vigilant and be sober, but don't be in terror. Just know that he exists. All right, the second principle is right there in the 9th verse. Read that aloud for me, please. Whom all right, now go to James, the 4th chapter, and read the 7th verse aloud, please. James, chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves. All right, the first principle we saw was live a sober, vigilant life. When you are under attack, what do? You resist. And God's word says when you resist, what will the devil do? He will flee most of the time. Huh? Deuteronomy 28 says that he will flee 7 ways. He'll come at you one way and flee 7. That's one of the blessings. He will flee. Not he might, he will. And so, honey, devil, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I command you to obey the word of God and beat it. Flee. And that's just the way you have to talk to it. Okay? So first, you be sober and be vigilant. Secondly, if you are under attack, you resist. If he gains access, either because you've been afraid or because of your ignorance, if he gains access to you, then you must do something different. Go to Matthew 12, verse number 28. Read aloud with me, please. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Luke 11:20, I think, says the finger of God. So Jesus said that there was something else that you could do with devils. What's that? Cast them out. So we're vigilant. We are careful to maintain the right associations. We are careful to stay strong by praying in the Holy Ghost. We are careful to keep our spirit man strong through fasting and through prayer, through Bible study and through fellowship. However, if we slip and we come under attack, we resist him. If, however, our resistance is not strong enough for whatever reason, or he gains access to some area of our life, either because of willful disobedience on our part or because of ignorance, once we find out he's there, we cast him out. And fourthly, we turn to Colossians chapter 2. And this completes our circle. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. As ye, read with me please, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Read 7 also. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says that we are to walk or live and abide by faith and trust in the Lord God. We're going to talk here a little bit about this particular aspect, but I wanted you to see that the deliverance ministry is only part of walking in liberty. It's only one aspect of it. And we frequently see people that are delivered from demonic oppression and who do not hold on to it. They're right back in it again the next day or the next week or the next month. And oftentimes the person begins to lose confidence in the power of God in this ministry, or the ministry of deliverance itself begins to get a bad name. But more importantly than that, the person does not get a permanent fix. It doesn't get a permanent deliverance. And if you do not walk in your deliverance, if you do not learn to live vigilantly and resist the attacks when they come, walk in the same way that you've received Christ, walk in him or live in him, then you'll not be able to hold on to your deliverance the same way that you can't hold on to your healing. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? All right, now let's talk specifically then about deliverance. And do you remember the verse we just read at Matthew 12:28? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. How did Jesus cast out devils? By the Spirit. He didn't cast out devils by himself. He cast them out by the Spirit of God. Now that's interesting, isn't it? How do you suppose the church is going to do it today? The same way. By the Spirit of God. Zechariah told us, it's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now that's the way Jesus operated, the Son of God. He operated under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you are looking for a pat formula for deliverance, forget it. Forget it. There is no pat formula. We are to do it as we are led by the Holy Ghost. So you see? You follow Jesus' ministry. If you want to read the ministry of Christ concerning deliverance, go to the Gospel of Mark. Okay, there's no formula. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us how to minister. He will have you one time minister a certain way, and another time he'll have you minister a completely different way. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you will see how many times Jesus ministered deliverance, and every one was different. Every time was different. And so don't try to learn a pat formula tonight or any other time. Learn principles. Learn principles. Get them deep down in your spirit. And then when the Holy Ghost wants to use you in this ministry, as you make yourself available, see, here's a man right here that's got to know this. He's got to flow in this deliverance ministry working down there at the Fulton County Jail. Now, he's encountering it all the time. Now, of course, we are encountering it too, but most of us are not recognizing them because they are not as overt as the ones he's encountering, you see, down there. You understand what I'm saying? Down in the jail. If we're going to minister for Christ, we are going to encounter this need for ministry. Now, one of the questions that you would likely ask is, How do you know if a demon's present? And if one is present, how do you know who he is? How do you know what his name is? Well, the Bible shows us that there are two ways to discover the presence of demonic influence. One is through discerning, which is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. We studied that some time ago when we were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the 9 supernatural charismatic gifts is discerning of spirits. The Holy Ghost tells you, without your having any way of knowing what the situation is, the Holy Ghost tells you that is the work of a demon spirit. You don't have to hear the person say anything. You don't even have to look at the person, but the Spirit of God tells you that's a demon spirit at work there. It's not that person's, the person is not operating in his carnal nature. It's none of those kinds of things happening. It's not his spirit, it's a demon spirit. That's the discerning of spirits, supernaturally. Maybe nobody else would know that but you, but God would show that to you by his Spirit. Now, along with discerning of spirits, frequently operates the word of knowledge, which will tell you, which also a supernatural gift. It is knowledge received from the Spirit of God that can come no other way except supernaturally. And the word of knowledge operates this way. Discerning of spirits says it's a demon. Word of knowledge says it's a spirit of infirmity, or it's a spirit of torment, or it's a spirit of self-pity, or it's a spirit of self-destruction. In other words, the word of knowledge tells you what kind of spirit it is. Now, why is this important? Because in the same way, and I think if you will think along these lines, do you know how your children are when you give them an order? How slippery they are sometimes? You said yes, that's exactly it. If you don't be exactly specific, I mean, they know what you mean. They know exactly what you mean. But if you haven't told them specifically, they won't do it. And when you get on them about it, well, but mother, you didn't say thus and so. See, you know how we know what I'm talking about? Well, demons are like that too. They can be stubborn and they can be slippery. And specific knowledge about what you're dealing with can help your faith, you see, to the point where you're not going to take any of that garbage. You know exactly what you're doing. You know exactly who you're dealing with because God's given you supernatural knowledge and the faith just wells up in you and you deal specifically with that situation. Now, in healing particularly, this is important. Someone comes to you and has a problem with a foot. And you're going to pray with this person about this foot. And it just seems like a simple kind of a situation. The foot just doesn't feel right. Got some pain in the foot. And you lay hands on the person and begin to pray. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God says it's a demon. Discerning, okay? And so, well, you wonder, is it the demon of sore foot? See? And the Spirit of God would tell you by the word of knowledge that there's a blood problem there. There's something working in the circulatory system, you see? Now, as long as you're dealing with a foot, you won't get that problem taken care of. But when you deal with a specific cause of it, the root cause, boom, you get that instant deliverance, you see. Now, that's discerning of spirits and word of knowledge. Oftentimes, if you were working completely in the natural, you would have no idea exactly what you're dealing with. Many times, these demons will come out as you just address them. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I tell you to come out. Many times, they'll come out just like that. Other times, they're slippery enough that they require you to call them by name. See? And so that's where, if you need that, God will give it to you. You don't have to worry about do I need it or not. If you do, God will give it to you. And the reason I'm telling you that is so that you will recognize that when some kind of knowledge enters your mind that just doesn't make any sense, you see, and you're in the middle of ministry, don't reject it, receive it, and act upon it. Because that's the Spirit of God, you see, helping you. All right, the second way that you can tell who you're dealing with and what you're dealing with is detection. Now, you know what that is. That's like a detective. And detection works based on your knowledge of the Word of God, based on your experience in this ministry. As you are observing a child, for example, or as you're observing an adult, you just watch what they're doing. And you will be able to tell oftentimes what the problem is. What specific spirit is at work there? Another example that the Lord just gave me about this one here. was in the gospel where the man brought the epileptic child to Jesus. It's in Mark's gospel and Luke's also. He brought the epileptic child. And if you'll read that passage carefully, you'll see that Jesus cast out a blind and dumb spirit. A blind and dumb spirit caused the child to be epileptic. Well, you see, if you're ministering there without the supernatural gifts of the Spirit operating, you're going to command that epileptic spirit to come out in the name of Jesus, and you may or may not get a result. But the Spirit of God told Jesus it's a blind and dumb spirit. He's, you blind and dumb spirit, come out. See? Caused another symptom. One spirit caused a different symptom. Don't ask me how they do that. They do. And so you need that supernatural information. But very frequently, you can work just with detection as you are observing the person or as you listen to them talk. The Lord works with me very frequently that way, just listening to people. Just sit there and listen, and you just hear it. You just know what it is. And you just make your own observations. Now, these demon spirits will generally respond by name to the characteristic that they are manifesting. For example, if you're dealing with a person that is operating in fear, if you address that spirit by name, fear, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out, you will generally get a satisfactory deliverance. If you find one, this is one that surprises people, timidity and shyness, you know, abnormal. Those things can be demonically caused. Infirm spirits, tormenting spirits, destructive spirits. Some children, they just want to take dad's hammer and destroy everything. The next child's not at all like that. Why is that? Well, a child's just different. You bet he's different. You bet he's different. He needs deliverance. You understand what I'm saying? How many of you knew little Robin? How many of you knew her when she was first adopted? I mean, that little girl was a tormentor. She had her family. This is George and Donna's little girl. Now, that is the sweetest, most beautiful, precious. Well, George, here's George right here. I'd let him share this, but she's the most beautiful little girl. How's she, five now? Five? She's precious. Love just flows out of her. It's beautiful. But when we first met her, I mean, she had that house in an uproar. Nobody could get any sleep there. She wouldn't sleep the night through. Screaming, hollering. She had her parents, what's the word I'm looking for? She ruled the house. She ruled the house. Fear, terrible fear. Couldn't take her anywhere and leave her. Couldn't put her down for a minute, just fear. Wake up in the middle of the night screaming and so on. Deliverance was ministered to her twice, and then the family was instructed on how to do that. Every time that thing would come up, out in the name of Jesus, out in the name of Jesus. See those things? That little girl just didn't outgrow that problem and all of a sudden become a sweet little five-year-old girl. Deliverance was ministered to her. And children are very easy to minister to, but the most difficult thing is persuading the parents that the child needs it. See, nobody wants to admit that. And people think, well, children, that can't really happen to children. But most of the problems that adults are having were caused by spirits that entered when the person was a child. They come in. You see, Jesus ministered deliverance to this little boy who was epileptic. And the father says that the spirit comes and takes him and casts him down in the fire, trying to burn him to death. Other times he casts him down in the water, trying to drown him. And Jesus said, well, how long has he been like this? And the father says, since he was a child. You see, the children are not able to defend themselves, and most of the parents are so, well, I'm turning it down, took it down, are so ignorant that they don't know how to defend the child. They don't know how to pray for the child. They don't know how to look after the child spiritually. And the child grows up just carrying a lot of garbage inside him, you see. Things happen when children are young and they're growing up, you know, and a mother, because the child cramps her style, says, I rue the day I ever had you. Now, she meant it for the moment. She takes it back later, but she meant it for the moment. But she never tells the child any different, and she never tells the spirit world any different, and a demon is standing right there, and he says, I heard that. I want him. See? And then we get the child when he's 18 or 19 or 25 or 38, you see, and he's tormented. Yes, if the person is old enough to do so. If you have a young child and so on, no. But if the person is unwilling to receive, you can't. There's no way you can effect an adequate deliverance for a person that's unwilling. For example, if you have a person that is bound by a perverse kind of spirit, let's say a sexual perverseness, and these things that are going on in the world, I mean, that isn't natural. It's not natural what people are doing. Where do you think homosexuality comes from? Those are demon spirits, and those people need to be delivered from that. And other kinds of perversion, I just use that as one example. Now, if a person is enjoying being a homosexual, now you can pray for him, and you can intercede for her, and you can minister that way in the realm of the Spirit through prayer, you see. But deliverance isn't going to do any good because they don't want to be delivered. Okay? You hear that, John? All right. So you can detect if you see a situation happening in your child, in your family, or in the life of another person, or most especially in your own life. And the Spirit of God begins to show you something. You can detect that. That'll help you to know what you're dealing with. All right, we said that the Spirit's name is the description of the character which is in manifestation, or they will respond to that name. Now, let me give you an example. One night we were at a prayer meeting, and it was late at night. There was a man there who had been bound by, he'd been 3 or 4 weeks, as I recall, bound by something in his sinuses and in this area, and he couldn't breathe. And he was miserable. And his whole attitude was miserable. I mean, he just really was not very pleasant to be around. You know how people are when they get like that. And he'd prayed. He hadn't been able to get any response. And so he there that night, and he didn't request any prayer. The devil had told him, "You've already prayed about it, and you're all right." But he wasn't. And the devil likes to do that. And so that evening, as he's about ready to leave the prayer meeting, somebody said to him, "Would you like prayer for that thing?" And he said, I guess maybe I should. And 4 or 5 of us got around him and began to pray. And I spoke out and I said, "Now you foul spirit that's causing my brother's sinuses to be all plugged up, now come out of him in the name of Jesus." I mean, he just fell to the floor. Just that quick. It was like you laid an axe to a sapling. Just boom, just like that. Now, I didn't know the Spirit's name. It says, "You foul spirit that's causing his sinuses to be blocked up like this, come out in Jesus' name." So if you don't know what the name is, you just speak to him. You know what he is. "You foul spirit's causing my sister's foot to hurt, come out in the name of Jesus." If you know it's a spirit. And he not only hit the floor, that spirit came out of him and he was open. I mean, instantly open. Now, there are several of you that were here that night and remember. Do you remember that night? Instantly open. Instantly. So, and that was, didn't know the name. Did not know the name. So you just speak to him. You know who you're talking to. Same thing as if you had a neighbor child over and the child was in your garden pulling out your tomato plants and you looked out the back window and you couldn't remember the kid's name. It'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? But you wouldn't stand there and watch him pull out the tomato plants. You'd say, "Hey, you neighbor kid that's pulling out my tomato plants, now get out of my garden." Wouldn't you? And he would go, wouldn't he? Well, it's the same way with the demon spirit. See, so don't get all bound up in the fact that, "Well, I don't know his exact name." You don't have to know his name. You just tell him what's what. And you just deal with them, see, from a position of authority and from strength. All right, now, when you are ministering to someone who is bound, I'm going to give you 4 things to do. You don't always have to do this, but if you don't know what to do, this is a good place to start. All right? The first thing you want to do is have the person just pray a simple prayer of repentance. You must understand this, that demon spirits enter by the person giving permission, most times unwittingly. Now, the way I liken this is to this kind of a situation. If you want ants in your kitchen, you just put some grape jelly on the counter, spread it out on the counter before you go to bed at night. In the morning when you get up, you're going to have ants. All right? Now, suppose you kill all the ants. What are you going to have the next morning? More ants. And you will keep having ants until you wipe up the grape jelly. Is that right or not right? All right, it's the same way with this. You see, it's sin that takes you out from under the covering of God Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the shadow of the Almighty God, that God will keep him free from the snare of the fowler. No evil shall befall him. No plague shall come nigh his dwelling. So if those things happen, what did we do? Because of something that we did that was not right, we have come out from under the shadow of the Most High God. We didn't know what we were doing. This is why praying in tongues is so important every day. Because if you'll pray in tongues every day, the Holy Spirit through you will pray prayers of confession. You say, you will confess your sin to God in the Spirit. You didn't even know you sinned, but you'll be confessing it to God, and He can wash you and cleanse you so you can keep the grape jelly cleaned up. And you don't have as much trouble. Hey? I tell you, I can really sense a difference in my personal life the longer I walk with the Lord. Learning some of these things. It seemed when I first got filled with the Holy Ghost and the Lord began to open up the realm of the Spirit to me, and I saw demons had been whipping me all my life, but I didn't know it. Now all of a sudden I knew it. And I thought, I don't know how it's going to be like living for Christ like this, if it's going to be like this for the rest of my life. It was very unpleasant, but it's not anymore. Because, you know, we're learning. Okay, so first thing you do is you get the person to clean up his kitchen counter. You get the grape jelly mopped up by repenting. You see, get the repentance. All right, the second thing you want to do is have the person in their own language renounce Satan and anything he's doing in their life. This can be a very simple prayer, and if you're going to lead somebody in it, you just have them pray the prayer of repentance. Say, Father, if I've done anything wrong or anything that I may, whatever I did, Lord, I don't realize what it is, but whatever I did to allow this thing to come upon me, I'm sorry. I repent of it, and I ask you to forgive me in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for your forgiveness because you promised that you would. Go on and get that forgiveness. Then the second thing you have them do is to renounce any involvement that they've had. This is especially important with anybody who's been involved with a false religion, any kind of occult activity, or occult activity. Anybody that's been involved in satanic religion in any way, spiritism or any of the occult, the black arts, or anything like that. Because by getting involved in things that are actually involved in the worship of Satan, they just open themselves wide open, you see. They're worshiping Satan as God, sometimes in ignorance. But then he's able to come in and bring all kinds of garbage with him. It's important the person say, I renounce you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I renounce anything that I have ever done that would allow you to gain access to my life. I renounce all of your works, and I deny you any place in me. Just something similar to something like that. Now, it is important that the person does this with his own lips out loud. You want the person to remove any place he has in his life where he has given the devil right. Once he removes Satan's legal right, then he's got nothing there to hold on to. Is your hand up? Okay. All right. All right, the third thing you do then is, this is probably the least important of the three, frankly, and you'll find it strange when I put it up there, the least important of the four, and that is ask the person to pray and ask God for deliverance. Now you say, why is that probably the least significant? The reason it is because God has given us authority to run devils off in Jesus' name. And when you do deliverance, it's not prayer. Prayer and deliverance are not the same. Prayer and warfare are not the same. And most people miss it in deliverance because they pray like this. Oh God, get the devil off me. Oh God, deliver me from the devil. Oh God, stop the devil from doing this to me or to my mother or to my child. And all the time, God's up there weeping and saying, I already did it. I sent my son, Jesus. He already defeated the devil. He already put him to an open show on the cross. Now you take your authority in his name and you run him off. And this is where traditional Christians, you see, have missed it for so long and have never been able to walk in victory because they didn't know the authority that they had. They cried out to God all their lifetime and God said, I've already done it. You take the authority you have. And then the fourth thing you do is warfare. And this is where you come in. Now, someone might ask, can you do this for yourself? Of course you can. Of course you can. If you sense demonic interference in your life, you take care of it yourself. Minister deliverance to yourself. You can do that very effectively. If you cannot get a satisfactory deliverance for yourself, then get someone else to help you. How many of you have ever ministered deliverance to yourself? Yeah, okay. See, it works. It works. And unless you are, you know, unless you're really oppressed, you know, the chains are real tight around you, you can do that. Let me share this, and this will help you, I think, in your own Christian walk. And then we'll come back to the ministry, back to personal ministry here. When the devil comes against you, he doesn't come against you with a big log chain. What he does is he comes up and he throws a little thread around you, just a little thin thread. And you hardly notice it, but you feel a little something in your spirit. Just something is not quite right. You don't know what it is, but it'll pass. The next day he throws around a kite string around you. And it's just a little bit more, and from the day before you notice, it'll be all right, it'll pass. The next day he throws a clothesline around you. And the next day a bull rope. All right, now if you catch it, you see, when it's just a thread or a kite string, or maybe even a clothesline, you break it yourself. But once he gets a bull rope around you, you need help. This is why it's important that you pray. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, beloved, don't you let a day go by, but you don't pray in tongues.
Amen.
That's one of the first places that you will sense it. You get down, you start to pray, and it's tough. It's hard for you to pray. Just, like that. That's the thread. He's thrown it around you. That's, it'll be all right. I'll make up for it tomorrow. No, it doesn't work that way. First thing you know, you got to come for deliverance. You see, you need some help. But you can take care of it if you get it quickly enough. If you don't, you need some help. And for goodness sakes, if you don't get it yourself, do go get the help. Don't let it go on. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Turn to Mark, the first chapter. I want you to remember this principle. Oh, goodness gracious. Mark, the first chapter, in the 25th verse. Jesus had come into the temple one day, and there was a man there that had an unclean spirit. And he began to cry out. He said, "Thou Jesus of Nazareth," this is 24th verse, "art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now this is what we would say today, shut up and come out. I want you to remember that. Don't you talk to demons. I've heard people say, I like to talk to them. I like to play with them. It's like a child playing with a snake.
Amen.
See? I like to tease him. See, play with him. Just play with him. Or playing with a tiger in a cage. Tease him a little bit. Tease him a little bit. And you see one day the thing break out. Don't play with them. Don't talk to them. Jesus didn't talk to them. He said, shut your mouth and come out. Amen. Now that's all you need. That's all the conversation there is, you see. You don't be listening to them. And don't be talking to them. You tell them what to do. You are the commander in charge of that situation. You command with authority. It's important that you talk out loud. People say, I'm going to just do this ministry quiet in my spirit. Well, it may work on occasion, but most times you need to talk out loud. This is where people have some difficulty until they begin to move in it. They are not. Let me hear you say this. Just say this with me. Say it out loud, please, boldly. Satan.
Satan.
I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
I have authority over you.
I have authority over you.
I bind you away from my life.
In the name of Jesus of Nazareth.
Shut up and come out.
That's
the way you talk to him. All right, now. The loudness of your voice is not what determines what they do.
Amen.
It's what you believe and the authority that you have. It's your faith and your authority. You can cast them out in a quiet, gentle voice. I've gone into hospital rooms where you can't shout. Now, I am a little loud usually, but and I find that helps me. It's good for me. It helps me. I don't know why, but when I'm in a place where I can't do that, when you have to be quiet, I can speak it quietly too. And God gives the faith. It's there. You just speak it quietly. Satan, now I'm not going to fool around with you. I'm telling you right now in the name of Jesus, you come out of her. Just like that. Tongues is fine if that's the way the Spirit of God leads you. If you're ministering deliverance. They don't understand all tongues, I don't believe. But when you're speaking tongues in a deliverance ministry, they do. And I know folks say that the devils don't understand tongues, but the Bible doesn't say that. And I have used tongues time and time and time again, and I've seen the devils fly just boom, like that. And sometimes it's the only way I could get a deliverance, is just to take somebody by the head I mean, lay. I don't mean it like that. I mean, I should say lay hands on them. You just lay hands on them and you begin to pray in other tongues, and all of a sudden your tongue begin to get bold and strong. And the first time that ever happened, I didn't know that was in me. And then I remembered what John said, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. But that boldness and just powerful authority began to come. Praise God, that's in me. And the deliverance came. Time and time again that has happened. So if you pray in other tongues, that's fine. That's one to use. Don't stop at one command. It may be necessary to do it again. Sometimes they're stubborn. It's the same way with your child when you send them to bed at night. You say, now go to bed. You turn around 10 minutes later, they're still there. What do? You give up? No. Get to bed. Turn around 10 minutes later, they're still there. Get to bed. 10 minutes later, they're still there. Now you get to stick. And the first thing you know, you learn to get to stick the first time until you get your children to obey. It's the same way with demons. If we were standing here tonight and a snake crawled in this door right here, now, some would run, but some would decide, he can't come in here. This is the house of God. It doesn't belong in here. And we'd go get some kind of weapon and we'd beat on him. And we'd beat on him and we'd beat on him and we'd beat on him until he left. And you say, well, how long would you beat on him, Vic? Well, until he leaves. Until he leaves. Now, once he figures out you're going to do that, he'll go on and go right then. But as long as he thinks you're not sure how long you'll last, then he'll stay there. So he'll keep trying you, just like a child or anything. You'd run him off, you see. Warfare is not prayer, and it's not begging. You do not beg the devil to do anything. And if you're operating out of fear, you're dead. You're dead. You must operate from a standpoint of power and authority. All right, now sometimes when you begin to minister deliverance, some strange things will happen. You'll be praying for somebody or ministering to somebody in deliverance and they begin to get real sleepy. You may even find them to get violent. I've seen their body just start to quiver. This was the strangest one. I laid hands on a lady one night, praise God, there was somebody else with me. And I want to say this to you, that when you're ministering deliverance, it's best not to do it alone. And never a man with a woman and a woman with a man, see? Because you don't know what you're going to run into. You get stirring up a spirit of unbelief and find out that there's lust in there too. See, and he begins to get stirred up. And the first thing you know, you get a cry rape, you know, because you know who you're dealing with. And you're dealing with the enemy here. So be careful. It's not something to be playing around with. I was ministering to a lady one night, and just a simple little problem, and I knew her. And praise God, there was another person there, but I laid hands on this woman. I closed my eyes, and I began to minister in tongues. And I didn't realize what happened, but she, all of a sudden, out of her mouth came up a profanity. And I was praying so loud, I didn't hear what it was. But it was a four-letter word. And out this thing came, you know, at me. And then she rose up like this and struck me, you know, at me. She swung at me. Now, if you knew who this was, it would amaze you. To know, I mean, you know, sweet lady, beautiful sister. And so when she did, the Holy Spirit just, I didn't know this was happening. My eyes opened when she was coming like this. My eyes opened up. When she came, and I reached up and grabbed her like that, and just spoke, in the name of Jesus, come out. In the name of Jesus, come out. And as she, boom, she just fell over in a heap on the floor, delivered. No more problems. So you know, sometimes you get some strange manifestations. The most common one, oftentimes when you're ministering to children, you will get screaming, crying, fussing, squirming, all this kind of stuff, you know. You can't hardly hold them down. And what the devil is trying to do, you see, is to make you have pity on the child and let go. Just forget it. See? And when you begin to see that, say, now, devil, out. And when you see that situation, you know what's happening. And you just go on, press on. The child's not going to die. You're ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. You need not be concerned about the child being harmed. I've seen the devil take the child and try to choke the child. In order to try to frighten me in ministry. And you think, oh my goodness, what am I doing? You know, I'm going to kill this child. No, you won't kill a child. God won't let that happen to you. So you needn't be concerned about that. But you do need to be prepared. Now, when you have ministered deliverance, sometimes there will be absolutely no manifestation at all. There'll be absolutely no change to the person at all, except perhaps they will stop doing what they're doing. Child will stop screaming and settle down, or the person will stop pitching and squalling, or you'll find sometimes you're ministering to a person, an adult, and all you see is just a noticeable kind of a, just a stiffening, a hardening. If you could touch their body, you'd see that they were, you know, just taut all over, just a hardness there. Sometimes you'll see, you know, the fist will clench up. And these are people that want deliverance, you know, but they don't understand what really has had them bound. When you have ministered that deliverance, sometimes there's no manifestation, and you do not base what you believe on what you see, but you base it on the Word of God. But frequently there is manifestation. Normally there will be some manifestation. Sometimes the person will just start to weep. I don't mean cry with fear, but just weep. I've seen demons expelled that way. Remember now, demons are spirits. I've seen probably the most common is with a cough. You lay hands on somebody and you command a demon spirit to come out, and you be praying with them, our brother here, he hasn't made any kind of a noise like that all through the ministry. All of a sudden, he go like that. See, that's a manifestation of a demon coming out. They are spirits, and they're associated with the breath. Sometimes there'll be a sneeze. A person will just have an uncontrollable urge to sneeze. And when you're ministering deliverance, don't let them go like, let that come. You see, that's the way that thing gets expelled. I've had people to want to go throw up. Just get up and go throw up. We ministered to a lady at a prayer meeting one night. Before, most of these things we learn by experience. And she was not doing too good that night, and we laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she went back and sat down in her chair. We found out much later that after she went back and sat down in her chair, she was there just a few minutes, and she just got, she wanted to retch. And she went up and went into the bathroom and retched. Now, she didn't retch up out of here. She retched out of here. And what will frequently come is phlegm and garbage like that. You know, sometimes not real pleasant when it comes. But you get the deliverance. I think it was your mother, wasn't it, that we prayed for a nicotine habit, and that thing had been in her for, what, 40 or 50 years? Long, long time. And the power of it was broken that night when we prayed, but she had to pray on through for the next probably a week. And she described getting out of, what is it, a ball of something about like this that came up out of her? A ball of just ugly garbage, phlegm and stuff. Not out of her belly, not out of her stomach, but out of her, you know, out of her lung area, you know. And there seems to be frequent manifestations like that. I tell you what happens to me most often is I yawn. And this is the craziest thing. Before I knew what this was, I would be praying. I'd just be praying in the spirit. I wasn't tired. I'd pray a few minutes, all of a sudden, you know, this big old yawn just come out of there. I didn't have the foggiest idea what it was. And even today, sometimes that will happen. I'll just be praying along, have nothing whatsoever in mind, but I'll just be praying in the spirit. All of a sudden, this great big old yawn will just come out. So you look for those things, and one of the reasons God gives those manifestations is to encourage you and strengthen you. You're praying for somebody, and you know that person is needing deliverance. You're praying for deliverance. All of a sudden, a person begins to cough. That's the time, go hallelujah. See? So you got it. You got the victory, and there's the evidence of it right there. See, you see what I mean? I'll share this one other personal experience here, and I think we're probably going to, that'll be about all. Remember I said sometimes a person will just fall down. I've seen them time and many times in the prayer line downstairs. You see people slain in the spirit? Boom. When the spirit comes out, when the bondage is broken, boom, the power is so strong, down they go. And oftentimes that's what's happening. Not all the time, but oftentimes. I told you about the man that we prayed for about the sinus thing. And we've had, I remember a spirit of pride we cast out of a man one evening after a service when we were meeting over at the EMC. And he came up and he said, we had a deliverance service that night. And he came up after the service and he said, I don't know what's happening to me, but he says, something's not right. I said, what is it? He said, well, when you were issuing the call, you know, to come forward, he said, I just felt this urge to come, but I didn't know why. And he said, I didn't come because I didn't know why. And he said, I stayed there. And after you stopped issuing the call, he said, there was a laughing inside me. Something just going, ha, 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 ha. Missed me again, didn't you? Like that. He said, I heard that in my spirit. And well, he didn't know what he was going to do. So he said, would you pray for me? So I laid my hands on him, and James was standing there that night. And as we began to pray, the Lord told me he knows what it is. And so I asked him, I said, I believe you know what it is. What is it? And the man says, pride. And I said, all right, pride, I know you in the name of Jesus. Come out of him. Boom! He just went straight. I mean, just that quick. He just went. Now, he didn't fall down this way. He went straight down like a tree. So some really strange things happen when you get involved. But really wonderful, because you not only do you get an effective deliverance, but there's some dramatic manifestations that give you a new awareness and confidence and assurance of the power of God. To know that power lives in us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, I must answer our sister's question here about, can you command the demons where to go? I think it's not generally good practice to do that, because Jesus didn't. There's one example in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, the 25th verse, where Jesus said, that verse is where Jesus said, enter no more into him. He did that one time. Over in the passage where he cast the legion of demons out of the Gadarene demoniac, he did tell them that they could go into the swine because they asked him. There's nothing in the Word of God that tells us that we can command a demon to go anywhere except out. Least of all, to go into the pit. Because Jesus did say, or the devil said to him, have you come to torment us before our time? It's not their time to go to the pit yet. See, they have a right to be here in the earth. So you can't command them to go to the pit. You can't command them to go to North Vietnam. You can't command them, you see, to go to Iran. People like to do that. And they do, you know, and it sounds good. It sounds like you know what you're doing, but you don't, because it's not based on the scripture.
Out.
Just out. Right. Out is safe. Come out in the name of Jesus. And then it's important that you instruct the person that you're working with to be sure that that person stays filled. Now, this is more than, when I minister deliverance, normally I will pray over that person, asking the Spirit of God to fill all those places that have been vacated. But that in itself is not adequate. Remember, we said a person must learn to walk in their deliverance. And you can't pray a 15-second prayer and ensure that that person is never, ever going to again have any difficulty with that particular spirit or others. Over in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's the 11th chapter, where Jesus said, when the evil spirit goes out of a man, he walks the dry places and seeking rest and finding none. You see, the only place a demon spirit can find rest is in a human body. And when they're outside a human body or an animal body, that's the reason they besought Jesus, let us go into the pigs. They would rather go into the pigs than they would to go walking the dry places. Animals can have demons too. Amen. What do you think about these ferocious dogs and so on? See, these wild animals. And you minister them same way. See, it's the same way you do people, because you're dealing with a spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So they walk the dry places and they can't find rest. And so they come back to my house, the scripture says. The house he came out of. He says, my house. And he finds it swept and garnished. In other words, it's nice and clean. It's neat. Nobody else is living there. And so he goes and gets seven more spirits more wicked than himself and come and enter into that man. And the last state of that man's worse than the first. And so this is not something that you do without, when you minister deliverance, you make sure that you instruct that person on the value and the importance of staying filled with God's Holy Spirit. You understand why? Yeah, there are a great many things, there are a great many wives' tales about deliverance, a great many old wives' tales. That, I believe, is one of them. There are those that say, if you're not covered with the blood, man, you're in trouble. And if you don't pray, you know, this formula prayer, get covered with the blood. I believe that it is proper to pray, you know, to be covered with the blood. I believe that's proper. It's not scriptural. There's no place in the scripture where anybody did that. Paul said in Ephesians 6:16, Take the shield of faith wherewith ye shall quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now you can cover yourself with the blood all day long. If you don't have the shield of faith, you're a dead pigeon. And I would rather have the shield of faith than the covering of the blood. You see, the blood's already been applied to me. And I don't have to remember, well, I think I'm going to encounter a devil here in the next 30 seconds. I better plead the blood. No, you don't do that. It's not the blood. See, it's not the blood that does that. It's the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And there are a lot of old wives' tales. That's all I know how to say, old wives' tales. And what's happened is people have learned some things about deliverance from experience and from other people. And God's honored some of the things that they've done. And they've assumed, okay, because I did it this way, that is the way to do it. It's like saying, I speak to a demon spirit and I say, you come out in the name of Jesus, abracadabra kabam. And the evil spirit came out, see, because I said in the name of Jesus. Then I stand up here and tell you, okay, now I'm going to tell you how to do it. You say, you come out in the name of Jesus, abracadabra kabam. And if you don't say the abracadabra kabam, it won't work. And a lot of these things have gotten started that way and have developed down through the church. And so you be careful about the abracadabra kabams, all right? And you get it. You get the word. See, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The name of Jesus is the power behind it. Let's close then. Father, we thank you for the authority we have in the name of Jesus, for the wonderful, sharp, two-edged sword you've given us, the word of God, for the fact that we have the authority and the command in the earth, that we are the righteous ones, that we are the stalwart and the strong ones in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you, Father, that we have the power and the capacity to set at liberty those that are bound as long as they want to be set free. And our Father, we ask you to continue to give us opportunities to do so. We'll walk right into them, Father, as you lead us. In Jesus' holy and sweet name, amen.